Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. And I'm, as usual, I'm madly dashing about trying to get everything done that I need to get done in order to do these broadcasts. And I'm at the last minute, I downloaded a bunch of email. I get thousands of emails all the time. Most of them are spam, but we have lots of networks that people can belong to, email networks. And the purpose of those email networks is to actually create a living network. And you're not on the living network until you actually get into a congregation of record. That means that you actually find a couple of people, maybe as many as 10, even 12, 15 people that you're going to congregate with, that you're going to count as a part of a congregation. You're going to take account of those people's lives in hopes that they will take account of your life. This is the way Israel was organized. This is the way that Abraham organized people in his altars, his living altars of stone that he set up throughout the land. And when there was armies coming through and taking one city state after another, these people who had set up these altars of charity that Abraham was setting up, which we explain in the book Thy Kingdom Come, which you can read for free online, download it, print it out yourself, read it any way you want to read it, but it's there for your enjoyment, our witness to you. You may not enjoy it. It may upset you. It may make you angry. It may interfere with your eschatologies and theologies. But the truth is that there's hundreds of footnotes telling you why we came to these conclusions or why we make these conclusions. The truth is, I saw the kingdom. I saw how it works. We have other ministers who saw it also. And they have different ways of explaining what they saw. And that is our witness, what we saw. Now, I went back and did a lot of research and show you the language of the time, show you history of the time, I show you the laws of the time, and paint a picture with these pieces of information that show you what Israel was, what it was meant to be, what Abraham was doing, what Jesus Christ was doing in the early church. They're all the same thing. They were all doing the same exact thing because they were serving the same God of heaven and earth and of the universe. And they were following certain precept upon precept. And it's really very simple. It's not complex. It's, you know, love God, which is righteousness. God is the God of fruit, the God of creation, the God of blessing, the God that giveth life. So you have to love all those things, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. You got the whole thing there in nice, simple eschatology. You don't need to read step 10, 22, 45, or 1,000 different. If you understand that in your heart and in your mind, then you don't need anything else. Because God will show you everything else as you go. God's Spirit will be your comforter. But because a lot of you want to play around in the tree of knowledge, you end up with creating all kinds of eschatologies and theologies and doctrines based on bits and pieces of what maybe Christ said or Abraham said and Moses said. And so you end up with different kinds of religions like Catholicism and Protestantism, Muslims, Jews, and then you'll have different sects of Muslims, Shiites, and Sunnis, and Methodists, and Baptists, and Lutherans, and Jehovah Witnesses, and you just create just one religion after another. And then you'll be killing each other eventually, murdering each other. Now, it doesn't start out usually with murder. It starts out with little things like you take a little bite out of your neighbor with your covetous practices. You just, well, this is okay. Let's all consent and have one purse, you say. Let's see if we can come together in kind of a socialist state, and then we will be making sure we'll give the power to somebody to be our benefactor, and he will make sure everybody contributes fairly, that nobody's left behind, and we'll have a social welfare system where we'll take care of, you know, the widows and orphans and needy of our society. And we'll do it with this individual who can exercise authority and make sure that everybody pays their fair share. Because everybody should pay their fair share. So we're going to make sure that everybody pays their fair share. You have just abandoned Christ. You have just abandoned Moses. You're no longer a Jew, you know, or an Israelite. You know, it depends on your definition of Jew. You're no longer a Christian, a follower of Christ. You've abandoned the ways of Christ. But you're going to need a religion to make you feel good about what you're doing, because your covetous practices will curse your children, make merchandise of you, will raise up tyrants until your whole nation is nothing but a beast going about devouring who it will. But you're going to need to feel justified, so you're going to need to create religions like Methodists and Baptists and Catholics and Muslims and Shiites and Sunnis and Buddhists and Hindus. You know, that we pray to Allah, we pray to Yahweh, we pray to... But in truth, you've abandoned the ways of God. You're a hypocrite. You're in apostasy. You have abandoned all ways of righteousness to get what you want, which is security. You want to feel safe. You actually want to lurk privately for the blood of your neighbor. And you are captured in the very net of your own making. You applied to the souls of this world to make you safe. And now they take and take and take and take and take. And when you cry out, God's not even going to hear you. That's what he says. That's what he wrote. We were talking about a pastor just today who believes in Jesus. He actually is in his 70s and did not want to collect Social Security. There was a check in his spirit that he felt like, I don't want to collect Social Security. He was still farming, making a little money there, still truck drives a little bit, made a little money there. And he didn't you know, he actually is a pastor. He didn't want to become a 501c3. There was a check in his spirit. But he finally conceded that he will collect Social Security, because all his kids were saying, you know, yeah, you paid in, you should collect. Don't spend the money on yourself. Just use it for vacations. Take mom places. And so he did. And he felt funny about it, but he did it. Because he's not listening to his God-given conscience. He's listening to what people tell him. I have other people who tell me, I ask them, why were you doing this? You know, this is so against the basic premises of morality that God has taught through his prophets for centuries. And yet you were living this lifestyle. And they said, well, my parents said it was okay. And the parents said a lot of other things were not okay, and they were doing that. The fact is they were denying their God-given conscience. They were turning their back on their God-given conscience, and they were inventing religious ideas and social ideas and philosophies and eschatologies or whatever to justify the fact that they had turned their back on their God-given conscience, so that they could do whatever they thought was right. And what they thought was right was what felt good, was comfortable, what comforted them. But Christ said, I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he was saying this to his apostles who had been walking with him for years now and actually were very confused about what Christ was really teaching, right up to the crucifixion. And even after the crucifixion, they locked themselves away in the upper room, and they were just, I mean, I would have loved to have been there. Or at least have memory of whatever went on there. I mean, it would be fascinating. They're struggling to figure out what it is that they hadn't figured out when Christ was there. And Christ is not there now. And they're trying to figure this out. Now, they had seen Christ again after the resurrection. He had explained a lot of stuff to them. This is quite a shocker. I mean, this was a slap in the back of the head, this whole resurrection thing. But they still needed him to go away so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, this inner guiding compass, spiritual light, this baptism of the fire of the Holy Spirit that they hadn't received before. And I mean, at Pentecost, they came out like new men. And they were bold. And their rhetoric changed. They were different people. Talking to that pastor one day, I was explaining what, you know, when Christ was asked, what must we do to accept eternal life? Or to have eternal life. And he says, thou knowest the commandments. This is Jesus' words. Thou knowest the commandments, keep them. This is how you obtain eternal life. Doesn't mean you earn eternal life, but in that seeking to keep the commandments, you will be led, if you follow the Holy Spirit's leading, to eternal life. You cannot covet your neighbor's goods. You cannot covet your grandchildren's goods, your great-grandchildren's goods. You can't covet anybody else's goods. Social Security is bankrupt. Absolutely, totally bankrupt. We tell you that. Not so secure socialism. We show you how it works. We show you the law. Social Security is bankrupt. It's operating in the red. It is absolutely dependent upon the power of these benefactors, or men who call themselves benefactors, to borrow against the future of your children and grandchildren. Just like your fathers have been doing for years, because you've been in debt for years. They have cursed you with this debt, and you curse your children with this debt. Every dime you take from Social Security is a dollar taken from your grandchildren or your neighbor's grandchildren. Now, am I trying to lay guilt upon you, all those people who are taking Social Security? No, I'm saying gather together with people who see the error of our ways and repent with them, and they with you, and they should start taking care of your needy. One of our first congregations had the opportunity. Someone was eligible for Social Security. They were trying to make ends meet. Their children were not helping them out as much as they really should. And they said, well, will the congregation help me? I can keep working and avoid signing up for Social Security. And the congregation didn't help. And this bothered the minister. He was concerned about this. He struggled with this. Did I really have a congregation? Are these really followers of Christ? And of course, there's always this element of forgiveness that we have to have, but we also have to have this hard explanation that Christ gives us. I mean, the man with one talent who didn't do anything with it. He just buried it. He didn't invest it in the exchange. He didn't invest it in his neighbor. He was making all this money, or he had this money, and he didn't do anything with it. This was extra money that he had, and he didn't do anything with it. And he had it taken away from him and given to another. He had nothing now because he squandered his talent. Same thing we see in the foolish virgins. They have oil, but they squandered it. And so they didn't have oil. And the master locks them out. They bang on, let us in, let us in. No, no, can't come in. Christ tells us another hard story. Get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. But we did all these good things. But no, you don't know me. How could they be doing all these good things and not know him? I mean, like, what is it that they're missing? And so anyway, when I sent out the notice for this particular radio show, I sent out three links with it of some articles I'm working on. And I had just added to the Peaceful Majority article that I actually sent out last week. And that was all about Bridget Gabriel, who talked about the peaceful majority were irrelevant. She talks about the, you know, 60 million people that were killed in this country by the radicals, you know, radical communists, radical democratic socialists, radical whatever. And they killed millions and millions of people. While the majority of the people in the country were supposedly the peaceful majority, they were irrelevant. And she gets a standing ovation when she points this out. And she's actually wrong. She's mislabeling that majority. She calls them the peaceful majority. We're irrelevant. They're not peaceful. You know, they're not out there supposedly being the extremists, but they're not peaceful. She talks about time and time again the people who disrupt society with violence may be in a minority, but those who are the peaceful majority were irrelevant in terms of preventing atrocities. But the reality is they're not the peaceful majority. They're the lukewarm. Revelation tells us in 3:16, "So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." This is what's going to happen to most modern religionists. Most people who call themselves Christians, the same of Muslims. You know, they are lukewarm. This is the peaceful majority. They're lukewarm. They're not really advocates of God. And I don't care if we're talking Buddhists or Jews or Muslims or so-called Christians. They're lukewarm. And how do we know they're lukewarm? Where will we find this mix of hot and cold that produces a lukewarm spirit? In the context of the Bible, we see the real problem is apathy on the part of the people that may say that they're Christians but are not doing what Christ said. In Revelation 3:13, we see, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So, the real danger is not the radical Islamic extremists. It's the lukewarm of society who think it is not really their concern when someone treats their neighbor unjustly or unfairly. This is true of every religious group: Christian, Jew, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, even atheists. Atheists are a religious group, by the way. If you go to Webster's and look up the definition of religion today, Webster likes to define it as your opinion, what you think about the Supreme Being. Well, an atheist thinks he doesn't exist. That's what he thinks. That is his religion, according to Webster's. So he's religious. He just thinks the Supreme Being isn't there. But of course, that's not the original definition of religion. It's come up from time to time in history as the definition of religion. But a religion 200 years ago in the United States was defined as the performance of your duty, the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. And the word pious used to mean your duty to your father, your natural father. But of course, your duty to your natural father is not to your father. It's to your father, the state. You see, because those sons who are trying to talk that pastor into collecting Social Security, they all have jobs. They all work. They all have money. If they all took a little bit of money out of their pocket every month and gave it to their dad, he could have more money than he's getting with Social Security. But instead, they pay into Social Security, which is bankrupt. And they tell their father to withdraw from that same bankrupt system so that he can take vacations. Because you paid in, you have a right to take out. They don't even do the math. One of these was actually, he was working at the school. And he hasn't even done the math. You know, I know where he works, and he works, another job that he has, he worked at for a long time, and required that he do very careful math. Well, wait a minute. If the system is bankrupt, you're not taking the money out you deposited. You're taking the money out that your children and grandchildren will be forced to deposit by men who carry guns. Because the system is a system of force. It's a system that forces you to comply, forces you to contribute. It is not the system set up by Christ. Christ said, you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who use force, who use an exercising authority, who have men who call themselves benefactors but force the contributions of the people. Christ said, it is not to be that way with you. Yet all these people think they are Christians, yet they are 100% dependent upon a system that uses force to take care of the needy of their society, the widows, the orphans, the fatherless, your own fathers even. You have to do no more ought for your father because he can go and collect Social Security from a bankrupt system that is borrowing money against the future of your children and your grandchildren. And somehow or other you just zip past that because your church tells you you're saved because you believe in Jesus. You don't believe Jesus, you just believe in Jesus. You don't do what he says, you just believe in Jesus. I don't know what that means. I don't know how you can be such a hypocrite and get away with that in your head. You've abandoned Christ. You are anti-Christ. It's time to repent, turn around, and actually do what he said. We'll be back to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break.
$100 subscribers at $7 will bring First Amendment.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're kind of hitting hard with the idea that most people who think that they are following Christ are not only not following Christ, they're actually workers of iniquity, doing the exact opposite of what Christ clearly said we must do or should do. And yet they say they believe in Christ. They just don't believe in what he said. Because I actually had that pastor say, when I said, well, Christ said, if you want eternal life, thou knowest the commandments, keep them. And he says, yes, but he said that before the crucifixion. And I was stunned. I mean, like, so you don't have to keep the commandments? You don't have to strive to keep the commandments? You don't have to seek to keep the commandments? Well, yeah, but that's not important. The important thing is that you believe in Christ. But how can you believe in Christ and not believe what he said? You can't do that. It just doesn't compute. It doesn't fit. It's not real. And we need to repent. We need to actually do what he said. Because he says, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but he who doeth the will of my Father. See, so if you really believe doing the will of the Father isn't all that hard, it's not that big a deal. I mean, it may be difficult, but the burden will be light. There's a burden, yeah. There's some struggle. There's some effort on your part. That's why Christ says, strive. Persevere until the end. He's not just saying, you know, just think a thought and then you're saved and then you can just go do whatever you want. The reality is that to accept Christ into your heart as your personal Savior will alter you in a way that keeping the commandments is a compulsion. You can't stop keeping the commandments. Now you may stumble from time to time, but the struggle is not that big a deal. Because it's the burden is light if you really believe in Jesus. Now, if you believe in an image of Jesus that you created, then you're going to find your pastors and your priests molesting children. You're going to find the people that you look to for guidance not being very good guides, not setting righteous examples. They will be coveting their neighbor's goods through the covetous practices of systems of Corban that exercise authority one over the other. They will often be becoming rich while you go more in bondage, while you are entangled more in bondage. And you could go down a long list of pastors, evangelists, media famous people who claim to be preaching Christ who are now rich and are saying that it's okay to pray to benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. And it's not. It's not okay. It's contrary to what Christ said to be. He said you were not to be that way. And many of you have to be that way or starve because the church is not doing what the church is supposed to be doing. It's hard to find a minister who will actually do what Christ required of his ministers. Most ministers don't even know what Christ required of his disciples. They just gloss over it. We have gone completely the opposite direction from what Christ was saying. We are not following the way. We are going the opposite way that Christ said to do and what the early church was doing. And that's why when you have difficulty, when you need help, when you're sick or indigent or lose your job and you're starving and you know you need help with whatever, rent or medical bills, you don't go to church. You go to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Your churches will not provide for you. They will provide a list of numbers of men, telephone numbers of men who exercise authority one over the other, who take away from your neighbor so that they could provide you with comfort. You know, I've recently seen that healing, that the life virtue of Christ that came out and healed that woman when she touched Christ. Why doesn't that happen more often with people? Why aren't, when you take care of your elderly, when you take care of your sick or your injured, why are not they healed immediately? I see now more spiritually. I don't see with my physical eyes. I see spiritually that selfishness is the antithesis of sacrifice. Selfishness is what keeps God from you. You have to become unselfish. Yeah, a selfish congregation is not a congregation of Christ. It doesn't have Christ in it. If it had Christ in it, it would be self-sacrificing. By nature, it would be self-sacrificing. Now, if I tell you that and you feel guilty about it, and then you decide, well, I'll give so that I don't feel guilty because I put Brother Gregory up on a pedestal, then you're not getting it. You have to submit and give when Christ says to give, when the Holy Spirit says to give. You have to move from that Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit will say, this thing you are doing is wrong. And though the whole world says, do this anyway, your parents, your friends, everybody says, it's okay. You will be listening to the conscience given to you by God, by His Holy Spirit, and you will say, I can't do this. I don't feel right about it. But if you want to live in the tree of knowledge, you will invent all kinds of religious practices. But when you do that, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You don't listen to the Holy Spirit. When I talk about thou knowest the commandments, keep them. You can't keep them without the Holy Spirit. You won't be able to do it. Flesh and blood cannot make that happen. The Holy Spirit has to make that happen. And you have to let the Holy Spirit in because you have to have a submissive spirit to that spirit of the Holy Spirit, to that energy, that flow, that character of the Holy Spirit. And then He enters in. He gives you the power to keep the commandments because you won't be able to do it on your own. Your flesh, the people around you, fear, anxiety, wantonness, all these things will drag you hither into the realms of hell. It will pull on you physically to the realms of hell, to iniquity. You must submit to the Holy Spirit. You must be guided by that Holy Spirit. It must light your path and show you the way. Now, when it lights your path, it's going to show, you're going to see yourself as you are. You're not nearly as cute as you think you are, or as righteous as you think you are, or as seeking as you think you are. And the Holy Spirit will reveal this to you while it is revealing to you the righteous path that will lead you to keep the commandments. It will make your heart modest. It will say, go not this way, go this way. And many times, there will be times when you choose to go that way of righteousness, it will save your life. Because the Holy Spirit sees way more than you realize. It knows. Step on the brake. It knows to stop, wait, stand. Anger, resentment, selfishness, envy, pride, all block the presence of the Holy Spirit so that you cannot see clearly what it is that you must do. And you will not have the energy to do it because you have not received the Holy Spirit. You're still over there climbing around in the tree of knowledge, inventing your eschatologies, your theologies, what have you. And some of them might actually even be right. Coincidences do happen. But you are not righteous because you are not listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will say, you will see something in the world that everybody accepts. And the Holy Spirit will say, something's wrong with that. Now you can kind of dust that idea off and go do whatever you want. Somebody, I have an email staring me in the face. Somebody who's fairly new on the groups. Just ask, and they'll probably recognize if they're listening to the show because they just got an email from us about listening to the show. It says, hi, I appreciate this too. And they're talking about some reasonable thoughts that somebody had posted earlier. Can someone tell me HHC's views on Israel, Zionism, replacement theology, or send me a link? And they thank, and somebody sent them a link to the search engines of the website so you can look it up. I'm not sure you're going to even find the phrase replacement theology in the entire website. I might have used that somewhere along the line. I'm not going to use Zionism very much. You're going to find the word Israel a lot, but I'm not talking about, you know, Israel as in the sense of Paris, France, or Paris, Texas. You know, that's what Israel is today. Israel, the nation today, has nothing in common with Moses. It's doing everything opposite of what Moses said. So they're not Israelites, they're Israelis. Now, I'm sure amongst all those millions of people that live there, you're going to find some people that are actually seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's just the way it is. You're going to find them everywhere. That's the mystery of God, that you can have a child born in the midst of iniquity, and they're seeking the truth. And they may be raised a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Jew or what have you, but they're actually not far from the kingdom. And they may be an Israeli. Or they might even be a Zionist. But there's going to be this, the more you get to know them, the more you're going to realize, wait a minute, they're actually working in this direction. Very careful of labels, labeling people. You know, I mean, the Jews at the time of Christ were saying, we have Moses. And they said, you don't even know Moses. Because if you knew Moses, you'd know me. And they wanted to crucify him. The truth is, if Moses was there, they'd want to crucify Moses. And that's actually the way it is. Moses could not get elected in the state of Israel today. He could not get elected in the state of Israel today. Moses himself, what Moses would tell the people would be the most politically incorrect statements you could imagine. They have a progressive, heavy progressive income tax. Completely, that's usury. That's a use tax. It's a tax on your own labor. Totally in violation of everything that Moses taught. You had that when you were in Egypt. He said, no, don't go that way anymore. They have a central bank. Totally, totally forbidden. Their leaders have a standing army. Totally forbidden. That's to be put into their constitution, that they weren't to have that. It's all in Deuteronomy. And they have all, they break every single rule in the book as a matter of law in their country. They're completely going the opposite way of Moses. Completely. Absolutely astounding. They have diverse weights and measures in their purse, as you know, they don't even have clad coin. They have iron coin for a long time now. And interest bearing money, a whole thing. They're not Israelites as a nation. Now, like I say, amongst those people you're gonna find some people seeking righteousness. But most of them are lukewarm. So where is Israel? Who was the king of Israel? Who was the last king of Israel? It was Jesus Christ. Thou sayest that I am a king. Hail, highest son of David. Everybody was accepting him. They say, well, the Jews didn't accept Jesus. Who were all those guys on Pentecost? Thousands one day, thousands the next day. And these are just the heads of families. So you're talking tens of thousands of Jews accepting Christ as their king, being cast out of the social welfare system of Corban of the Pharisees, and having to set up their own system of Corban based upon the perfect law of liberty, not upon force. You had to do aught for your parents. You had to take care of them, but you also had to take care of the needy of your society, because that's what pure religion was. And they had to do it through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. This is what a Christian was. And most Christians originally were citizens of Judea. And Rome said, Jesus Christ is king. These are the apostles of Jesus Christ. And therefore, their government is legitimate. They work daily in the government temple, providing the needy elements of society, the needs of society, through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, dividing not only the word but bread from house to house. And we show you the explanation of this system by Christians in Rome in 150 AD, gathering every week those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. And that was the Eucharist of Christ. That giving, that taking care of. They did not, whether Roman or Greek, it did not matter. They did not need the Corban of Rome, the Corban of Herod, the Corban of the Pharisees, because they had the Corban of righteousness. They were gathered together in tens, hundreds, and thousands, taking care of the needy of society. They were Israel. They were the righteous place of God. And we call them, in history, the church. The church actually refers to the ministers and the congregants who congregated in the tens, hundreds, and thousands to take care of the needy of their society in pure religion by faith, hope, and charity. You don't do that. You say you believe in Jesus. You talk like when Paul says us, he means you. He doesn't mean you. He means those people who have repented and are now practicing pure religion, taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, giving daily, weekly, so that they could take care of the true needy of society, of their society, in faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. If you're not doing that, you're not following Christ. You're not Israel. You're not the church. You're not the followers of Christ. You're not Christians. You say, Lord, Lord, but you're not doing the will of your Father. You're not doing what the early church did. You're not doing what early Israel did. So therefore, you are not followers of Moses. You're not followers of Christ. If you were followers of Moses, following Christ is easy. You would just see, well, yeah, that's it. You got it. You be the Messianic Jews. That's what a lot of people like. But see, most of the Messianic Jews, they're following the Pharisees. They're going back, we're going to do Sabbath, and we're going to, have our prayer shawls, and we're going to wear our little hamaka, and we're going to do all those things, and we're going to learn some Hebrew words so we can recite them, and we might even learn some songs and all this stuff. But we're not going to take care of the widows and orphans and needy of our society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. We're not going to do that. That would be expensive. We're not going to gather together to make sure that not only the people in our congregation are taken care of because we love them as much as we love ourselves. We're not going to gather together so that we can take care of the next congregation if they, have a big fire or flood or whatever, because that could be expensive. That would be a lot of trouble. We're just going to sing our songs and say our Jewish prayers and mumble this and mumble that and pretend to be Messianic Jews or pretend to be followers of Christ. And we'll hire some ministers who make us feel good about that. And don't point out the fact that we're actually doing contrary to what Jesus Christ said. We're going to play religion. Now, you don't actually say that, but that's actually what you're doing. Unless you're gathering together with the full intent of taking care of the needy of your society, of the others that gather together with you, and taking account of one another because you want them to keep track of you. If you disappear, they want to know you're missing so that they come looking for you when we have people that are coming out to visit us. First thing we say, don't use your GPS. We'll guide you in. Because people get lost using GPS. Somebody came the other day, and he says, I was following my GPS, and it took me all over. Yeah, I should. I hadn't told him, I barely even talked to him, but he was actually coming out to do repairs. Excuse me. But anyway, so we tell them, don't use GPS, and we'll guide you in to find where we're at. And that's essential to finding us, because you're not going to find us with those other instruments of the world. For some reason, they don't work out here right. I mean, we have people almost die trying to follow that. But anyway, you need to be following the Holy Spirit. We're not, and so this person asking about Israel and Zionism and replacement theology, and that's fine. And, you know, that's what we've just been talking about, that the church was Israel. They were the ones who followed the king, who is Christ. They accepted the king. They knew that if we got the baptism of Jesus instead of the baptism of Herod, we're cast out of that system. We're going to be in this other system. They knew that. The real persecution, now, they were persecuted by the other Pharisees, but Rome actually protected the early Christians in Judea. Where the problem came is after men like Herod, who bilked billions of dollars out of the treasury for his own purposes, and Rome was feeling the financial squeeze, and then they had the fire. You had Romans who were abandoning their system of Corban for the system of Christ. You had the temple at Ephesus accusing the Christians of robbing the temple at Ephesus, which was a government building that was an underwriter system for the systems of Corban throughout the Roman Empire. And they were accused of robbing that temple. It had the strongest vault in all the Mediterranean. They weren't picking the vault. They were offering another system. Your churches aren't offering you that system. His holy church is telling you how it works. We can't give it to you. You have to seek it. And it's righteousness. That's all we're doing. And that's all his holy church anywhere and everywhere can do, is preach the gospel. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
Lake Oregon, 97640.